You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, that we get to come to this place and we get to park on your Word. We get to worship you. We get to come into your presence. God, I thank you that you are here, that you make this place holy. Speak to us from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, so great to be here with you guys this morning to get to share God's word. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, hope you do. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1 in a moment. But let me tell you a bit about what you're going to hear. Let me set you up. So Paul is about to speak to the churches in Galatia, and he is going to get all up in their faces. Now, here's what you need to know. There are moments in your life and in my life when we need people to get up in our faces. Every one of us. My wife does it from time to time, and I need it. I need her to get in my face. Right now, we're doing this transition where Pastor Gary and I are switching places, and I have 3 years under his mentorship and tutelage there to be. There are moments. Just this, a couple of weeks ago, he had to lovingly get up in my face and call me out. He's mentoring me. He's helping me. They're not easy moments. But every one of us needs those times when somebody loves you enough to get all up in your grill and to speak some hard truth to you. You need it. I need it. The churches in Galatia needed it. And what we're going to hear today is Paul getting up in the faces of the believers in the churches in Galatia. And I want you to hear what he has to say because they're powerful words. So read with me Galatians chapter 1. We're going to go through to verse 14, but we're going to take it about 5 verses at a time. So read with me Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what it says. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? By the way, the O foolish Galatians, the foolish word, it's a stronger word in Greek than what the English translation gives. A truer version would be, you Galatian idiots, what are you doing? That's the senselessness behind the word in Greek. It is a powerful, strong word that I don't think we should downplay. You fools, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Continue on, verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, I want to stop there, and I want you to catch what Paul is saying. He is getting up into their faces and calling them out. You fools, he says. Now, there was a reason why Paul's feathers were so ruffled in this moment. So the Galatian believers were beginning to believe a lie. There were these group called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were people who came from a Jewish background who believed that in order to follow Christ, you needed to obey the law of Moses. You weren't really saved until you were circumcised. You weren't really a strong, mature believer until you followed the law of Moses. And so basically, their teaching was simply this. The gospel, that's a great starting place. That whole idea that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, hey, that's great, but that's baby stuff. That's where you begin. That's kind of Christianity 101. But if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to mature, if you want to grow in holiness, now it's up to you. It's your part. You got to obey the law. Christ wiped the slate clean, and now it's your job to do good, to earn God's favor. That's what the Judaizers were teaching them. And they were beginning to believe it. So much so that he has to call them fools. And he's saying, no. It doesn't just start with the gospel. It moves on with the gospel. Yes. So here's how it went on for him. Verse 1, he says something very telling. He says, you Galatian fools, who has bewitched you? That word to bewitch is what it sounds like. It's who has put you under their magical spell? Who has used their dark magic upon you? Basically, what he's saying is this is not just the work of the Judaizers. This is the work of the enemy himself, the devil, who is using his power upon you, trying to get you to believe and us to believe and the Galatians to believe that the gospel is a good starting place, but it doesn't have enough power to mature your faith. And what Paul is trying to say to the believers in the churches in Galatia is simply this message. You are not just saved by the gospel. You are completed by the gospel. You're not just saved, made holy by the gospel. You are perfected. You are sanctified by the gospel. It's not just the starting place. It is the finishing place. It is the belief in the gospel of Jesus. That's where it all begins. He gets really in their face as he asks a series of rhetorical questions. That's the whole verses 2 and on. So he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? They didn't need to answer that. It was a rhetorical question. They all knew this. The vast majority of the Galatian believers were Gentiles by nature. And so they knew that they weren't saved by adherence to the law of Moses. They didn't start in that place. They believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They placed their faith in what Christ did and not their work. That's how they knew they came into the kingdom of God. It was by faith. It was by hearing and believing in what Christ had already done. That's why he's so strong when he says, how in the world could you be so foolish to think it started with what you believe and now it's going to be what you do? Verse 3, he says it clearly. Are you so foolish? Again, that's the powerful words. Are you so idiotic? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Two words are very important in that verse. Perfected and flesh. So the word perfected, that means you are being made whole and complete. You are matured. You are sanctified, he's saying. You are made whole. Are you being perfected? Are you growing in righteousness now by your flesh? So the Judaizers were teaching that it's up to you. It's your work. It's according to what you can do physically. Christ cleaned your slate. Now it's up to you to be holy enough, to be obedient to God, to walk according to God's ways, to earn God's favor, to have God love you. And it began with the flesh. It was a reference to circumcision, to the fact that Christ did his job. Now it's time for you to do your job. And the first step is circumcision. So these are Gentile adults. To circumcise the flesh, that was a painful, sacrificial act, and surely God would be pleased with that. And what they're teaching is that's the beginning place. Now you got to get off your duff, and it's time for you to do your part in this whole faith thing. It's basically saying, you know, God helps those who help themselves, so get up and help yourself. By the way, this belief pervades the church. This thought that God helps those who help themselves. And do you know where it comes from? Pastors, teachers, people who try to get them to obey. We teach them. Now it's up to you. God helps those who help themselves. So get off your duff and help yourself. And if you believe that, Paul has a word for us. You fools, who has bewitched you? How could it have started by the Spirit and now all of a sudden is being perfected by our works? It cannot be that way. So this is something that we have to understand about the way God works. It is not up to us to make ourselves holy in what we do in our works. It is belief in the gospel of Jesus. That's what makes us holy. This is so often we pray, God, give me the strength to change. God, give me the power to overcome this sin or overcome this tendency. God, help me do it as if it's my work. But that's never been the way it was. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is clear when it says, he who began a good work in you, we all agree upon that. The gospel, Jesus began the good work in us. He will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It doesn't say he who began a good work in you will be faithful to give you the power to complete it. He starts the work. He finishes the work. It's the way it's always been. And the way God does the work that he does is by us believing more and more in the gospel of Jesus. It is our belief, not our work, that sanctifies us. It's exactly what he's saying in the next few verses as he uses an example of Abraham. I want you to keep reading on with me in verse 6. Listen to what it says, Galatians 3, 6. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, I want to stop there. I want you to hear why Paul chose to use the example of Abraham here. So he's talking to the Judaizers, talking to these Galatians who are falling prey to the false teachings of the Judaizers. And he uses Abraham as an example for a very specific reason. So the Judaizers were using Abraham. And they were using Abraham to preach, look at the example of Abraham. See, the whole reason Abraham was a friend of God, the whole reason he was loved by God was because of his obedience. Because of his works. That's what the Judaizers were teaching. By the way, it was pretty common Jewish thought back then that Abraham, he was a hero of the faith because of his radical obedience, because of what he did. In fact, there was a Jewish tradition that grew that said Abraham, because he was able to remain steadfast after 10 specific trials of faith, because of his faithfulness to God and his actions, therefore, he was pleasing to God. It always culminated with a 10th act being him being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And they believed because of his obedience. Therefore, God loved him. And they would say, you see, Galatian believers, you have to be faithful to God to earn God's favor, to have God love you. Now, it was so pervasive, this belief, that you can see it in the intertestamental writings. There's a book called First Maccabees. You know, the whole writing between Malachi, when it ends in the Old Testament, and Matthew in the New Testament. There are some writings in between. One of them is First Maccabees. And there's a part in there in chapter 2. Now, this isn't scripture. You got to remember that. But there's a part in chapter 2, verses 45 and 46, where Matthias Maccabees speaks to his son, Judas Maccabees. And he's trying to challenge his son, Judas. And he's saying, I want you to remain faithful to God. I want you to earn God's favor. I want you to be bold. Rebel against Rome. Do whatever you have to do, and God will be pleased with you. And listen to what he says. I'm quoting 1 Maccabees chapter 2, 45, 46. Remember, not scripture, but listen to what it says. Mattathias says to his son Judas, and didn't Abraham prove steadfast under trial and so gain credit as a righteous man? Now listen to that. So he proved steadfast under trial. That was his work. And therefore he gained credit as a righteous man. He earned it is what he's saying. And he says, Judas, therefore you must go do the same. This was the thought that was going around the Jewish people that the Judaizers were using, saying, if you want to be a Christian, you have to remain steadfast under trial. You have to prove your worthiness to God. And Abraham says, Paul says, before you go believing Abraham to think that you must work for salvation, let me go to a passage of scripture way before 1 Maccabees. It's called Genesis. And he says, I want to go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And I want you to hear what Moses has to say from the very beginning. It says in verse 6, when he quotes it, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he didn't gain it by his works. He just believed and righteousness was given to him. I mean, listen to how different that is. And listen to this. It didn't say Abraham believed in God. Because even the demons believe in God. They know that God exists. They don't submit to him. It says Abraham believed God. What's the difference between those two, you might say? Come on, the world of difference. Because to believe God means to believe his promises, that what he says is true. There's a context to Genesis 15, verse 6, in what Abraham is specifically believing in. So in Genesis 15, God has made an unbelievable promise to Abraham. He says, I am going to make you so numerous. And we've got four or five on the way. We're going to have six. He's going, man, that's nothing. That's child's play. You're going to have such a descendancy of kids. Go count the stars in the sky. Can you count them? You're going to have more descendants than that. Go to the seashore and try to count the grains of sand. Can you count them? I mean, you're going to have more descendants than that. This beautiful promise that he was going to be blessed and therefore he would be a blessing to others. It was coming his way. But here's one little bitty problem that Abraham had. There were no Abe Juniors quite yet. He's 90-something years old. His wife is no spring chicken either. She's 80-something years old. And they haven't had a biological child yet. They got no one to do this descendancy thing to fulfill God's promise. It seems totally impossible. Abraham and Sarah can do nothing. And yet it says, in spite of all that, Abraham believed God. Yes. Believed in the promises of God. Here's what he believed. That God could do for him what he couldn't do for himself. That's where righteousness is born from. When you believe God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's the message of the gospel. That you cannot save yourself, but God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And when you believe in the message of the gospel, everything changes. It is his work, not your work. Let me tell you why God sets this up. Because if you could do it, boy, how you could boast. Man, look at what I've done. I've been so obedient. Man, I pray so much. I've memorized Hebrew Bible. I got all this stuff going on for me. Therefore, I'm worthy to be loved by God. Pat, pat, pat. But when we can't earn it, when we can only believe to get it, God gets all the glory. So the best commentary I have ever read on Galatians chapter 3 was actually written by the Apostle Paul. It's Romans chapter 4. I want you to listen to how it explains this for us. Let me read this for you for a second so you can see how Paul explains this whole issue of why it's by faith alone. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Let me do a little interlude here. It says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Goes on to verse 16, explain even more why. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He says it comes by faith, so that it's not by work, so that we can't boast, so that God can get glory, as we realize our salvation comes by grace alone. So here's what I think, what I hope we can all agree upon in this passage. You are saved by what you believe, not by what you do. Now think about that. You are saved, you are made holy by what you believe in the gospel of Jesus, not by what you do, trying to obey the law of God, trying to be good enough. Now I'm going to say something right here. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear this one statement I'm going to make. If that's true, then what Paul is saying to us is this. Therefore, you are made holier and holier. You are sanctified, not by doing more, but by believing more. If you are made holy by what you believe and not by what you do, then he's saying that who has bewitched you to flip-flop it now and to think that you're made holy by doing more now that you're saved instead of believing more? He says, no, you're made holy by believing the gospel of Jesus more and more, not by doing more and more. Now, when you believe more and more, your actions will change, because right belief always changes actions. But it doesn't start with your actions. It starts with your belief. Do you believe more and more? Let me tell you why that is. Because God's just not that impressed with you. God's not impressed that you're a seminary student. I want you to know that. He's not impressed that you've memorized a lot of the Bible, that you have a PhD after your name. He's not impressed that you're here in chapel this morning, that you have a good marriage, that you don't look at pornography, that you don't lie, that you have a church where you... He's not impressed by those things. He says even our good works are like filthy rags before him. But can I tell you what he is impressed by? He's impressed by the righteousness of his son Jesus. That's what he's impressed by. And do you want to know how we can impress God? By believing in the righteousness of God more and more. By believing that what Christ did was enough, therefore we are saved. We can trust in his work. That's when he's impressed with us, when we believe in what he's done. And so do you want to know how to be holier? Believe the gospel more. It will change your actions. But just trying to change your actions to be holy, that will not work. In fact, when you try to start with your actions instead of your belief, let me tell you what you're going to walk into. You're going to walk into what's called the curse of the law. It's exactly what Paul says comes next. Look at verse 10 of Galatians 3. Go back to Galatians 3, verse 10. Let's read to verse 10 through 14. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So he says, look, you want to walk according to your works like the Judaizers are telling you? Let me tell you where that ends up. The curse. Curse of the law. When you try to do it by works instead of by faith. So for those of us who think that obeying the law is the most important thing, the primary thing, let me tell you the rules of this game of trying to live in accordance with this book. When you think that living according to the rules and regulations of this book will make you holy, there is something at play called Deuteronomic theology. Theology born from the book of Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 28. Now, this one is the whole blessings and curses chapter of Deuteronomy. So the first 14 verses, they tell us that if you will obey all the law of God, there will be unbelievable blessing that will come upon you. And you should read it sometime. They're beautiful blessings. Everything you do will be successful. God will watch over you. He'll give you victory over your enemies. He'll multiply your descendants. He'll make sure you always have grain in the barns. You'll have everything you ever wanted to need. It's a beautiful chapter of blessing. What it means to live under the shalom of God. But then you go on to verse 15 through the end of the chapter, 54 verses of the curse that comes when you do not obey the law. And it is disastrous. You want to have nightmares. Read the second half of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Talks about how nothing you do will be successful. Your kids are going to be taken from you. Enemy nations will overcome you. Nothing will grow. Everything is going to go bad for you. I mean, you talk about a bad day Read chapter 28, 15 to the end. I mean, it's the worst possible thing you can imagine. And so you see this Deuteronomic theology, obey God and get blessings, disobey God and get curse. And there's some of you in here, you go, yeah, I like that. It should be that way. That seems fair. Obey God, get blessings, disobey, get curse. And that should be the way it works. And we teach people Deuteronomic theology unknowingly. We don't call it that. But we teach our people that. But let me tell you the rules of this game. So it's not like you think. It's not proportionate. It's not I obey 90% of the law, I get 90% blessing. I disobey 10% of the law, I get 10% blessing. Let me tell you how it works. It is all or nothing. He says you have to obey all the law to get the blessing of God. And if you disobey any of it, if you do not obey all the law, you are fully under the curse. You are a lawbreaker. Any bit of it. So that one impure thought you had, that one time that image came up on the computer and you clicked on it when you shouldn't have done it, that one time when you were 7 years old and you went to the gas station and stole that little pack of gum, that one time you told that little white lie, you were just a small little exaggeration, not a big deal, bam, lawbreaker. You are now fully under the curse. You are guilty. No one can live up to the full measure of the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the word of God says. None of us can live up to it. And so what it says is you will fall under the curse of the law when you try to do it by yourself. And I want to talk to you about this curse that the law brings. So there's the culmination, which is to be legally cursed before God. The devil himself will accuse you, and you will stand condemned before God, and the wrath of God will come upon you, and your end game is called the pits of hell. That's where you end up by the curse of the law. But it doesn't just start when you leave this earth, when you breathe your last. It starts on earth itself, because there are psychological issues that come with the curse of the law. When you're trying to fulfill your righteousness by the law, you'll come into the curse because you can never measure up. And so you'll constantly live with condemnation and shame and guilt. Anytime you see somebody else outperform you spiritually, like preach better than you can or knows a bit more, does better on the tests than you do, seems to be holier than you, get all insecure. Because your whole standing before God in your mind is based on your obedience to the law. And if they're better than you are, you don't know how you stand before God. So you get insecure. You get scared. Or if somebody says something condemning towards you, oh man, it messes you up. You get angry. You get explosive. Because your whole definition of yourself is defined by how you do with God. And if somebody says you're not doing well, you get defensive. You get angry. You get explosive. And there are so many people who profess to be believers of Christ, and they live presently under the curse of the law, constantly condemned, constantly feeling guilt and shame. And here's the worst part of it. Christ died to redeem us from the curse of the law. One of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture is verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So what Christ did is said, no, your curse, put it on me, put it on my shoulders. I'll take the curse. He says, I'll be damned if I have to so that you can have my righteousness. I'll be hung on a tree. I'll take the curse in your place. That's the scandalous message of the cross. And when that happens, a beautiful exchange takes place. He takes our fall and we get his righteousness. Not by what we did, because we earned the curse, but by what we believe. We believe in Christ, we get his righteousness. And everything changes. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's the move that God made. He redeemed us. That word redeemed is so beautiful. The Greek word is from the word agora. That's the base of it, which is the marketplace. And it's this idea of the slave market that would take place every single day in the Roman marketplace, in the agora. And every day there would be slaves auctioned off, always going to the highest bidder, the one who would pay the most. Didn't matter who that slave, his family, where he was at, somebody else could buy him, rip him from his family, and he'd become a slave somewhere else. And the word redeemed is this idea that the devil is in the marketplace and he's bidding on you. I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you. But the word redeemed means that Jesus walked into the marketplace and he said, how much for that person? How much for that person? How much for that person? And he outbid the devil himself. And he said, well, you want my life? I'll give it. Whatever I need to pay, I want you. That's the word redemption. That Christ stood in the marketplace and said, I want you. I will rescue you. That's the work of the gospel. That's what we believe in. It has always been Christ's work, not our own. But if it began with the work of Christ, then why in the world do we think it's now up to us to be holy? It's up to us to finish his work, as if we got to add our righteousness to his righteousness for us to be pleasing before God. There is a try harder mentality all over the church. It just says, man, all you got to do is you got to try harder and you got to try harder and you got to try harder. And that is just bad theology. They need to believe more and more in the finished work of Christ, not try harder. Here's what I want you to hear. Like I said before, if you want to grow in holiness, then your job is to learn to believe the gospel more and more in every area of your life, not to try more and more to be obedient to God. If you will take the gospel and apply it to your life, it will make you holy. Maybe you're saying, okay, what does that look like, Jason? I'd love to live that way, but give me something practical. Well, let me tell you what it looks like. Let's just take one issue. Any sin you can think of in your life, the reason you have that sin is because you do not believe appropriately about the gospel of Jesus. Paul says it. Romans 12:1. You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, not by the renewing of your actions. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, thinking appropriately about the gospel of Jesus. So let's deal with one issue, anger. I'm going to ask you a hard question. How many of you men out there would be willing to admit with hand raised, I struggle with anger from time to time? Raise your hand if you struggle. Thank you for your honesty. Absolutely. So I have my hand raised for a reason, because I struggle with it. I lose my temper with my kids, and I don't want to be that way. I get angry when I don't need to. Do you want to know why we get angry? Because we do not rightly believe the gospel in our life. So let me tell you one of the main reasons why you get angry. You get angry because somebody doesn't show you respect, and you think you deserve more respect. Whether it's from your kids, your spouse, or someone at work, or wherever, you think you deserve more respect. Let me tell you how the gospel speaks to that. The gospel says you are so messed up, you don't know which way is up and down. You have no way to save yourself. In fact, when you tried to save yourself, all you did was walk into the curse of the law. You are broken. You are helpless. You are drowning. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. What in the world do you have to be proud of? How could you have pride when the gospel instructs you on who you really are, when it makes you look in the mirror? When you understand the gospel, you know you don't deserve respect of anybody. And you don't demand it from anybody, and you no longer get angry when people don't show you respect. Let me tell you why some of you get angry as well. It's the other side of the coin. You get angry because you are so dependent on what people think about you that when they disrespect you, it so deeply hurts you that you explode. Let me tell you why you're so dependent on what people think about you. Because you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus. So the other part of the gospel is not only are you recklessly broken, shamed, and unable to help yourself, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Jesus came to this earth. He was righteous in our place, died on a cross in our place, gave us life in our place, so that whenever Christ comes in us, when we believe in him for salvation, all of a sudden when the Father looks at us, he sees his son Jesus. And anytime he sees his son Jesus, he says, I'm well pleased with him. And so now when Christ looks at us, he is fully pleased with us. There is nothing more we can do to earn his love. There is absolutely nothing we can do to lose his love. We are secure in the hands of the Father because of Jesus. And when you know you are accepted by the Father, who cares what other people think about you? You don't have to worry about whether someone's respecting you or not, about whether your standing is right before somebody else. It doesn't matter what other people think. You're not contingent on that anymore. You're dependent on what the Father thinks of you, and you are loved and accepted by the Father. That's what the gospel teaches you. And when you believe the gospel, it diffuses every means of anger you have. See, the problem with your anger is you're not believing the gospel. Well, let's take relationships. There are so many things we do wrong with relationships, whether it's between our spouse, whether it's just a friend, it's a dating relationship. One of the main things that some of you do in relationships that you mess it up is that you are so clingy, you suffocate everybody else around you. You just grab a hold of them and you won't let go. Let me tell you why you do that. You do that because you think you're defined by having that person around you. That the only thing that gives you value and worth is having that person with you. And you're so scared that if they leave you, you're going to be empty and broken. So you cling. And what you end up doing is suffocating them. And they're screaming to get away from you. And you're holding on. You don't even realize it. You want to know why you do that? you do that because you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus. You don't know that if you are fully accepted by the Father, you don't need to have any other relationship. You are defined by your relationship with God Himself. You are whole. And so any relationship you have is just your means of celebrating who you are in Christ. You don't need to cling on to anybody else. Let me tell you what some others of you do, though. Here's what you do. You put your hands out. You stiff arm everybody. You don't let anybody close to you because you're so scared of being hurt. Maybe you were hurt in your past, and so you just keep everybody arm's length. You'll swoop in, get close to somebody when it's convenient for you, then swoop out and make sure you protect yourself. You want to know why you do that? Because you think that you can control the relationship to keep from getting hurt. Let me tell you how the gospel speaks to that. The last time you try to control your life, what it told you is that your destiny becomes the pit of hell itself. You don't know what to do with your life. You don't know how to make things right. You will mess up your life when you try to control it. But when you relinquish control, when you give it over to the Father, the gospel says, let go of control and watch what I can do with your life. When you believe that is the right way to live, then even in relationships, you don't have to control everybody. You don't have to make sure everything's going your way and keep people at arm's length. You're able to let people in and trust that God has this relationship more than you do. It's about believing in the nature of the gospel. God controls, not you. Let me tell you the last thing many of you do. When it comes to relationships, you are so negative all the time. No one wants to be around you because they're just sure you're talking about them behind their backs as well. You're just always mowing people down around you, tearing people down. Do you want to know why you do that? Because you are so insecure in who you are. You feel so low about who you are that you have to mow everybody else down so that you can be a little higher than they are. And the reason you do that is because you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus. You don't know that you are an adopted son of God Himself with all the inheritance that comes with it. Because when you knew who you were in Christ, you didn't ever need to mow anybody else down. You knew you were broken. You were drowning. You were in need of a Savior. And God sent His Son to die on your behalf to redeem you from the curse of the law. And when that happened, all of a sudden, you no longer need that. You don't need to tear anybody down. You can build people up. You can love them. And all of a sudden, you are both humble and confident in the gospel of Jesus. And there is nothing more attractive than a person who is humble and confident at the same time. Somebody who builds other people up. Somebody who welcomes people in. Who commits to relationships without fear. That's what happens when we rightly believe the gospel of Jesus. You could take this to any area of your life. Take it to your finances. Take it to your marriage. Take it to your parenting. Take it to your churches. Holiness comes as you believe the gospel more and more, not when you do more and more. Your actions follow your belief. Your belief does not follow your actions. Your goal, your challenge, is to learn to believe the truths of the gospel in every area of your life. Religion says this, just try harder next time. I know you messed up, whip yourself, pay your penance, and try harder next time. Maybe you'll get it right. The gospel says, all you have to do is believe right next time. Listen to what Christ has already done for you. Listen to how much the Father loves you, that He would send His one and only Son to die for you so that you could become righteousness in my sight. Listen to what you have in Christ Jesus and the inheritance coming to you. Revel in that. Believe that. Walk in that. And one of those two philosophies will rule your life. You trying to earn your favor before God, or you believing that Christ already earned it for you. Today you must choose, which one will it be for you? It starts with believing in His work, not your own. You are saved by what you believe, not by what you do. There may be some of you here this morning that need to start in the starting block. You stop trying to earn your salvation to begin with and trust in the finished work of Christ. But I know there's so many of you seminary students who are here. What you need to hear is that as you go to your churches, as you try to live right before God, your focal point is what you believe about the gospel, not what you think you can accomplish for God. If you'll start there, you'll see righteousness in your life. I pray you'll do so. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for this chance for us to hear your word, for us to revel in your word, God. Lord, teach us the truths of the gospel. Teach us to apply it to every area of our life so we can walk in that truth, so we can be conformed in the image of Jesus. God, it is your gospel that will save us. We trust in it. Help us, God, in every area of our life to believe it more and more. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.